All right, we are going to be a little bit different, I guess, on some of my thoughts concerning some things going on. I think I told you last week that, you know, while I was reading about Jesus telling his disciples that beware the manna of the Pharisees. And they didn't have a clue what he was really talking about. They thought he was talking about them forgetting to pack the lunch, forgetting to bring bread to eat. But Jesus wasn't talking about that at all. He was talking about the things that are being taught, the things that you believe about God. So what that made me do is it started making me think of things that people misunderstand about who God is and what He's really like. So, while I was doing that, I just kind of did some rough thoughts on it, and today we're going to talk about how God judges your life. You know, some people they think that I guess they don't know that God really does look at everything going on in their life, and that He judges those things. He judges all sorts of things about our life, but we think, well, He's such a forgiving God that He doesn't account for any of those things, and that's not true. It's not true at all. He actually records everything that's going on in our life, how we present ourselves, our thoughts, and I'm going to give you some scripture references here in a minute about those things. But I want you to read a scripture with me before we actually begin. If you would, look in Psalms chapter 1. I don't normally approach this psalm like this, but it really does a good job of grabbing this whole thought together of how am I going to, what is God looking at when He sees me? Does He judge my life? He does. He sees everything that's going on, your good and your bad. Now, the great thing about God is He's willing to forgive those things that are bad, but those things that are good, He wants to keep. And even those of the unsaved, all those things, God is looking at their life. He's examining their life too. And He's going to hold them accountable. You know, I recently saw, I tell you what, let me read this scripture, and then I'll begin with the message. Psalms 1 and verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, it shall perish." Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for helping us to understand Your Word, and I ask for the guiding power of Your Holy Spirit that I may say the right things. And if there's somebody here who doesn't know You or they don't understand You, Lord, I just ask that You would grant them that understanding, that You would give them the wisdom that can only come because of Your great power. Lord, would You help us to be better than what we really are, that You would help us to understand this life according to Your ways and not the ways that this world tries to make us understand it. Because we know that our ways are not Your ways. Help us, Lord, to understand Your ways. And help us to see in this passage how You can know my way and also the way of those who are walking against You, who are ungodly. Lord, would You help us to be righteous today? Would You help us to be Your people and to live by Your name? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the passage says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The other day I was reading this article, and it talked about how they did this experiment in New York City. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to New York City. I've never been to New York City. I really don't have much of a desire to go to New York City, but I've been to some other big cities. I've been to Los Angeles, and I've been to San Antonio, and I've even been to Jonesboro, Arkansas. And you know, sometimes people walk down Like if you go down to Main Street, I hate going down Main Street during certain times of the week because everybody parks on the side there and they have two lanes of traffic and there's room for one. Yet we are stuck with the two lanes and you try to maneuver through there and you hope that nobody opens up their door as you're passing by, right? Y'all have done that. And then you look on the side and in the on Friday night or Saturday, you'll see a lot of people walking down the way. Well, it's even worse than that in New York City. A lot of people are walking. And they tried this experiment. They took a wallet and they laid it down on the floor on the ground like somebody had just dropped it. Well, within seconds somebody snagged that thing. Now they tried it again, except that this time they painted a red circle and then they put the wallet in that. You know, all kinds of people walked by that. Nobody touched that wallet. You know why? They thought somebody was watching. They're like, that didn't just fall out of somebody's pocket. Somebody put that there, and they're wondering, who's watching? Let me tell you today, God's watching you. You're not getting away with anything. Even though that wallet fell out of that one person's pocket, they were watching. They just didn't think somebody was watching. So when you think that nobody's watching, you're willing to do something that you wouldn't normally do. Like take something that doesn't belong to you. But if you thought somebody was watching, you're like, nope, not doing it. The military would do that too. They wanted to make sure that we kept our integrity. So they told us that if you go to any inappropriate sites, it flags. And it sends a signal to the guys who are the police, that they're watching. And they kind of did. And you know what that did? People were like, nope, not doing it, because they thought somebody was watching. Like, I don't want to lose my career because I'm going to give in to my lust this time. No, they would refrain. Enough people got caught, I'm not doing it. You ever been driving down the road and, you know, somebody flashes their lights at you because Smokey's up ahead and he's using his radar on people? All of a sudden, brake lights start shining everywhere. Everybody's doing like 10 miles over, but that one person up ahead flashes their light. Hey, he's up there. He's going to get you. All the brake lights hit. All of a sudden, they're going 5 under instead of 10 over. Y'all been there, hadn't you? I know it. Why? Because you thought somebody was going to catch you. And you're like, I don't want to get in trouble. Do you realize God's watching? He's watching everything. Look with me in the scriptures here. I want you to understand something in Psalms 1 and verse 6. It says, for God knoweth the way of the righteous. He's watching. He's familiar. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows the bad things. He knows everything. You ever heard that expression that, you know, I know it like the back of my hand? Have you ever looked at the back of your hand and you've seen all the scars? You know, I've got a couple scars on this hand. I know what put every one of those scars there. On this hand, it feels like I have a square finger. I know what made that finger more square. I know what I did to put that scar there. I know. God knows too. He knows everything about me. He knows my likes. He knows my dislikes. God plays a very active part in our life, all the way into eternity. Let me tell you, God knows what's going on. Let me tell you a story about me. I don't tell a whole lot of people this story. Every now and then I'll bring it up. Because when I was about 16 months old, God was watching over me. My mom and I, we were home alone. My dad was working. And there was a tornado coming. And we were living in a double-wide trailer. Let me tell you what a tornado could do to a double-wide trailer. Anything it wants. It took that trailer with us in it, and it scattered pieces for the next 20 miles. Pine trees out in the woods there, it had tin wrapped around the tops of pine trees. That's what it did to it. Everything in that house was lost. And it sent me and my mom flying out. And we survived. Hey, God knows what's going on. And He was familiar with me. And He protected me during that time. You know, and I bet I could talk to several of you, and you probably have similar stories about God's intervention in your life. How God plays an active role in your life. Now, why He spared me and why He doesn't spare other people, I don't know. But I've always looked back at that point, and I'm like, God spared me for a reason. I need to use it for His honor and for His glory the best that I can. And I try. And I keep that in the back of my mind, especially when I get caught doing something dumb. I'm like, you know, God wants me to do something better than do dumb stuff all the time. He's familiar with my life, and whenever I veer off, He'll put in some correction into my life to try to steer me back. You know, that's what He does to His people. He knows the way that you're going. And He wants to keep you on the straight and the narrow. But there are people that, even though God has intervened in their life so much, they continually rebel. They continually go against the direction that God has for their life. And they're constantly butting heads with everything that God is putting in their path. And it doesn't have to be that way. They know God has miraculously done some things and preserved them and given them some intervention. Yet they still continue to reject God's plan for their life. I don't know why people fight against it, but they do. You know what the Scripture calls those people? Unrighteous, ungodly, wicked. Because they're rebelling against Him. The Scripture will even say in one point that the sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And God judges that. And He doesn't want you to be judged in a way that will bring in, that will be penury where you have to go to jail. What He wants to do is He wants you to repent from it. He wants you to turn from it. He wants you to seek His way. He's willing and ready to forgive. And He stands with the outstretched hand saying, come. Come and let us reason together. We can deal with this. I sent my Son so that you do not have to pay the penalty for the sin, but you can be forgiven. You can walk a new way. You don't have to go that way. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, I get it. It's hard sometimes to know what direction I need to go. This is what you do when you don't know which way to go. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean upon Him. Even though you don't understand, just lean on Him. And this is what the Scripture says. When you acknowledge Him, He directs your path. You may not have a clue what's going on. In fact, you may have no control over what's going on. Trust Him. Acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. And He'll get you finally to a point where you can understand what's going on in your life. Oftentimes, you can't look forward and see what it is. But God's so amazing that when you look back, you can see where He's been. The whole way you can say, God was there, and I couldn't even tell. He's familiar with you. He knows what you need, when you don't. He'll even give you what you need even though you don't want it, because He cares about you. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Do you have Christ as the foundation of your life? Do you really know He's watching me? He cares what's going on. He says, everyone that names the name of Christ, do you call yourself a Christian? Depart from iniquity. Turn from sin. I get it. Sometimes we make mistakes. But He says, turn from it. Don't go that way. Realize God is watching. Because there's a second part of Psalms 1 and verse 6 that's not so lovely. That's not about God being familiar with me and directing my paths and guiding me in the way that He wants. But it says that they will perish. When I was studying this word, I thought it was very interesting. When you look up the Hebrew for it, This is what the letters are about this Hebrew word. It's AW-BAD. All bad. Isn't that interesting? That's what perish means. All bad. It means to break, destroy. There's no escape. We don't have to perish. But you will. If you rebel against God over and over again, it doesn't have to be that way. He made amends for it. He sent Jesus Christ for you so that your sins could be atoned for. You don't have to perish. But the ungodly will. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5, if you're still there, look at what that verse says. It says, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." What does that mean? It means if you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are not living for Him, because that's what it means to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do you realize that? So many people think, oh, I've accepted the Lord, I believe in Him, yet they never live for Him. If you've accepted Him, you live for Him. The Scripture teaches that. Read Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. Yes, you're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But what is it? You're saved unto good works. We often leave that out, that along with our salvation by grace through faith, something happens to us. We turn from wickedness and we turn towards righteousness. The Scripture would say that is good works. That's good things that happen in our life. That's fruit. A tree is known by the fruit that it bears. You don't go to an apple tree thinking you're going to get pears, do you? You might be disappointed. What if you went to an apple tree and there was no apples ever on it? Would you want to keep that tree around? No. We talked about that a little bit last week. God wants to see fruit in our life. The ones who are perished, they have no good fruit. They have all bad, and it's recorded. Look with me back. Look with me in 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Those are scary words, isn't it? We don't like to talk about a God who judges. But let me tell you, I want to refresh your memory. There is coming a time when what we see in this life is going to be over. No person lives forever. It's appointed unto each person once to die. And after this, the Scripture says, the judgment. Our lives will be judged. Somebody has been watching you your whole life. Somebody is watching you now. Somebody has been watching you since you were born, since before you were born. Somebody's going to be watching you all the way to eternity. That's the Godhead. And you will be judged. God knows how to deliver the godly out of these temptations, out of this test. How does He deliver you out? He delivers you out by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. But for those who do not know the way, the truth, and the life, He has reserved until the day of judgment to be punished. We don't like talking about the God who punishes. We just like talking about the God who just loves everything about us. God does not love everything about you. He loves what you are doing for His honor and for His glory. If you are functioning outside of His honor and for His glory, He doesn't love that. He wants you to change. He wants you to come home. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to repent of that. Will He accept you? You bet. There's not a single sin that you've done that He will not forgive if you would turn to Him and seek His face. The problem is we get caught up in our own self-righteousness. We get caught up in our self-pride, and we're like, nobody really knows what's going on. Nobody sees. God sees. He knows exactly what's going on. Look with me in Revelation chapter 20. There's a very interesting passage here. Some years ago, I was asking this older preacher what this meant, and he couldn't really tell me. And I was going through some other studies, and I found something. I don't know if you've ever seen Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, but he actually helps in understanding this, and that's where I get most of this information from that I'm about to give to you. But in Revelation chapter 20, look with me in verse 11. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books," you catch that? Plural, books, "were opened." And then there was another book, "was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books." What do you think were written in those books? "According to their works." Ooh, there you go. That's what's in those books. Things that you've done. It's all written down. It's recorded. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man." How were they judged? "According to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Listen to verse 15 very carefully. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." God's judge. Let me give you now what I think are maybe from Wilmington a little bit about what these things are. He would say that one of these books he thinks contains your conscience, your consciousness, and your secret words. Look in Romans chapter 2, 15 and 16, if you want to see where he gets this information from. It says, "Which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." You see, your conscience and your thoughts are recorded according to Romans chapter 2. They're going to condemn you. You see, the Egyptians, they knew, they even had this idea. When it talks about Pharaoh hardening his heart, this is what the Egyptians thought. They thought that when we die, we are going to be judged according to all kinds of things. And one of those things is going to be our heart. What's in there? Our consciousness, our secrets, They're inside of us. We're going to be judged. And when our hearts are put on the balance to see what is good and what is right versus what is evil and not, that our heart, they believe that their heart would condemn them. That's why it will say that Pharaoh hardened his heart. What they would do when he died is that they would take his heart of flesh out and they would put a heart of stone in there because the stone wouldn't say anything. And they believed, my heart won't tell on me when I get there because I know there's things in my life. I don't want those things to condemn me. The only problem is that's not the way it works. Pharaoh's actions were recorded down in these books. It doesn't matter what he thought. What matters is what is. That's why when we get to Jeremiah and all through the New Testament, the Scripture will say, you need a new heart. Because the heart that you have confesses your sins and your iniquity, and you need a brand new one. You need to remove that heart that you have, and you need a heart of God placed inside of you that doesn't harbor these false things in your conscience, that doesn't harbor these evil secret thoughts. You need to be forgiven of those things. But if you've never been forgiven of those things will speak against you. So many people think, oh no, it's all right for me to think like that. It's not all right for you to think wrong. It's not all right for you to say words about somebody even in the privacy of your own place. It's sin. That's what we don't hear very much about. We don't hear about those things that goes on behind the doors of my house. They're secrets. If they're against God, they're sin. And you will be held accountable for those things according to Revelation chapter 20. It's written in his book. Another one is public works. Man, look at Matthew chapter 16 with me real quick. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 36 and 37. Jesus speaks here. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Do you know what that means? It says, by thy words you'll be justified. Here's the word that gets you justified. Jesus, forgive me of my sins because I have failed you. I do not belong in heaven. I am not worthy to even be in your presence. Would you forgive me? Those words make you justified. Because you believe it, and you repent of it, and you turn from it. But there's going to be those who say, God, it doesn't matter what you say. I don't care what you think. I'm going to do what I want to do because I like it. Those words will get you in the lake of fire. And there's a bunch of people who are doing what they want to do, how they want to do it, and they tell God, you've got to accept me because I want you to. God does not accept you because you want Him to. He accepts you because you've accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. That's the only reason why He will accept you. If you do not accept Jesus Christ, He will not accept you. He will say, depart from me, you're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. The Scripture even says that there's going to be a bunch of preachers like that. They did this job for some other reason, but it wasn't to reach people and to warn them of hell to come and heaven to gain, of sins in this world to get them to hell. They never preached repentance. They never preached the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at the next one, public works. I read to you Matthew chapter 12 earlier. That was Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. Now we're in Matthew chapter 16, 24 and 27. Look what the Scripture says here. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. You see, Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reward everybody according to their works. You know what I like most about this verse? Is it says, whosoever. Whosoever. God didn't look down and say, your lot in eternity is hell. He didn't say that. He said, if you, whosoever, will deny me, he'll be denied. But whosoever will deny himself, I will accept. You know, we got a generation. Let me just stand on I'm going to get down here to stand on a soapbox for a second. We've got a generation that's stuck on themselves. They think it's all about them. We were talking about it in Sunday school. They receive the participation trophies. And they think that all of life should be just given to them. Free stuff here, a pay raise without doing what's required for the pay raise. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says if you would deny yourself, realize you don't deserve anything. But if you would deny yourself, then God says, I'll give you. You'll save your life. You see, all these, this generation, they think, I could save myself. I could do. And what they find is the suicide rates are up. Do you realize our teenagers are killing themselves? That is the number one cause of teen deaths, suicide. What happened? They think they deserve a participation trophy, and it just doesn't work. And that's counter to what the Scripture teaches. You see, when we started doing that, we turned against the Bible, and we started teaching a false gospel, and they have believed the false gospel. I'm here to tell you that there's a gospel that Jesus Christ says, and he says, you deny yourself, you give it to Jesus. And whosoever has denied himself, you've actually saved yourself. That doesn't seem like it goes along with our philosophy for today, does it? Let me tell you, the generation that's behind us, behind the millennials, they understand. But they're not trying Jesus. They're trying other things. They're trying alternate lifestyles. Do you realize that? About 50% of them. They're going to try an alternate lifestyle. They're going to try to manipulate it. When what the Scripture says, if you want to find your life, you'll lose it for Jesus Christ. And the thing is that you haven't really lost it. When you give it to the... When you ever take your money to the bank... It's no longer in your hands, is it? You give it to someone else who can secure it. That's what you do with your life. You give it to Jesus. He secures it. You could be secured in Him. The bank will give you interest. Jesus gives you more. In fact, the Scripture says that your cup runneth over. It runs over so much that it spills on to those people that are around you. That's what the Scripture teaches. Our public works matter. God is recording these things down. Here's the last one. Your life. What's going on in your life? Let me tell you a story real quick from Ezekiel chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain, and God sees what's going on. You see, He sees what's going on. He sees the people that they've turned from following God and they've turned to idols and they're doing wickedness. Down in front of them, they think, Moses is gone. There's nobody here to see us. So Moses wasn't there. They're like, God's not alive anymore. God must be dead. We need a new God. So they fashion these idols and they get Aaron to do it for them. and God sees that they've turned their heart away from Him. He saw it the whole time. And God is so angry. He's like, Moses, they're so wicked. They're so stiff-necked. They're so hard-hearted. Let me just start over with you. And Moses says, not so, God. What are the people going to say when they see that you led them out and then you let them be destroyed in the wilderness? God, if you're going to destroy them, blot my name out of your book. You see, Moses knew that there was a book with his name written down. And God says this to Moses, it's not for you to decide, Moses, whose name gets blotted out of my book. I decide that. But Moses intervened on behalf of Israel, and he let them live. God was ready to start over. He was fed up with their hard-heartedness, with their rebellion. He says, Moses, just let me start over with you. I'll make a nation out of you. But Moses stood in the gap. He understood what life really meant. Do you understand what life really means? What does Revelation 20:15 say? For whosoever's name is not found in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Let me tell you what I believe tonight. I believe that there's a book of life. And at the point of conception, I believe that people's names are written on it. I think they're written down. From the teeniest, one-celled baby inside of his mama's womb, God knows that child. And He records their name. And as that child is born and goes through life, that God will give them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to get their life right and to turn from wickedness towards righteousness. And at the point of their death, if they have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I believe that He blots that name out if they have rejected Him. And when you stand before the judge and the book is opened, they'll look for your name. And if that name has been blotted out, you will go to the lake of fire. You will not go to heaven. I don't know if that's exactly how it works, but I know there's a book. And I know there's names in that book. And if your name's not there, when the rest of us get to heaven, you won't be in heaven either. It's that important. God is watching everything. He's recording everything. But if you've been born again, your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And all those other books, He tells us that our sins can be blotted out. Isaiah 43:25, He says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions and will not remember thy sins. I believe that, according to that verse, that all those other books that may contain my sins, that because I've trusted in Jesus Christ, that His blood is applied to my life, and He blots my sins out. So God doesn't see all of my iniquity. He doesn't want to see my iniquity. He's blotted it out. Wouldn't you rather have your iniquities blotted out of those other books rather than your name blotted out of the book of life? You know, that's where we're at. That's the decision that we have to make today. What's really going on? Do I understand God's watching? That there's a conscience? I have a conscience. I say secret things. Those things are recorded. The works that I do in my life, those are recorded. My public works, they're recorded. And my name is recorded. Or I hope it's recorded. You know the rich man and Lazarus? Do y'all remember that story in Luke chapter 16? Jesus knew Lazarus' name. What was the rich man's name? Nobody knows. His name was blotted out. And what does the scripture say? He was in torment. And he said, the flame is torturing me. It doesn't have to be that way. Make sure today your name is in the book of life. If the song leader or the pianist would come, would you pray with me? Dear Lord, I want to thank you that you're judge and I'm not. I'm thankful for the chance after chance after chance that you continue to give to your people. That whosoever would call upon your name would be saved. So many verses we read today talked about the whosoever. If whosoever, Lord, there's a bunch of whosoever's here today. Would you touch them? Would you draw them to yourself? Would you help them to understand that you're watching them? That there is a judge in this universe, and he's God. And we're going to be judged by your standards and not by our own. Lord, I ask that you forgive us of our sins and you blot those iniquities out of your books. And that our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. And we just pray that you would touch us. Help us to seek your face and to see through your eyes and not that of our own. Guide us, Lord, in these things, in this understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.